Those of you in the back who are seated on chairs wish there are now empty pews up front if you'd like to come up. So if you would, just get up and come on. It's all right. I'm going to talk a minute before I start preaching anyway. You know, preachers' kids really are at a disadvantage. And not only because they have to play with the children of the elders, but... but because when most children's parents are free to go places during the holidays, the preachers aren't. Amy's school break this year is during Holy Week, and of course, I can't be gone. And then over Christmas, we can't ever go anywhere because we have services. So this year, I promised her that I would take her to Florida, just take her out of school, and we would go. So we did. She's a straight-A student, so... the teachers were amenable to that. Anyway, we had a wonderful week in Florida. A member of our church put his condominium at our disposal and a big white Cadillac. It was nice to see how the other half lives. we flew ourselves down and we came back and spent the night in Columbus, Georgia. That's a historic old southern town, and I had been there during the General Assembly last year, and I wanted Sydney and Amy to see it because there's some great old antebellum homes there and a wonderful French restaurant and a lot of nice things. So Friday a week ago, we spent the afternoon touring the city and had a wonderful time. Saturday morning, we got up to come home because I was to preach last Sunday. And you may remember there was a big storm system moving across the whole country. We got about 20 miles out of Columbus, Georgia, and we were at 4,000 feet. I had filed for that because the freezing level was pretty low. About 20 miles out of Columbus, we ran into rain, and we were at the freezing level, and my windshield just went with ice. And I looked out, and the wings were icing up. I asked the controller if he could give me lower, and he said no, that in the area where I was, that I was at the minimum en route altitude. Asked him if he could vector me around that precip, and he said no. And I said, well, you better give me a 180 and let me go back because this is turning into an ice cube and won't fly very long that way. So we went back, and I called Don Fortson and said, now, Don, you are on. So I didn't get back last week. We flew home Monday. The weather was perfect Monday. We did have a good time in Columbus. I called them, you know, it's nice to be notorious. I called the minister there and I said, I'm Andy Jumper from St. Louis and I'm stranded in your town. He said, oh, Dr. Jumper, I know all about you. I don't know if that's good or bad. But that Saturday night, he and his wife took us all to dinner. And then took us to the symphony, which was playing that night. Jerome Hines was singing with the Columbus Symphony. Had a marvelous time. The next morning, we went to church and worshiped with them. They put a car at our disposal. A lady who's the head of the historical renovation going on in that city took Sydney and Amy on a tour of all those antebellum homes that afternoon. We had a marvelous time. But I am glad to be back today. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, to chapter 1. Three Sundays ago, I began a series on Let the Fire Fall, talking about the need for the empowerment by the Holy Spirit. But the question is, how do you get the power? How does the fire fall? What's the match that lights it? And today I want to talk about that. We're going to read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Now, here at this church, we believe the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice, that is, in what we believe and how we act. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we have to hear what God's word is. So listen to what God may be saying to you through this portion of Scripture this morning. In the first book, O Theophilus... Now, the book of Acts is written by Luke. When he speaks about the first book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, in the book of Luke, O Theophilus, now who's Theophilus? probably that's just a general term. Theos is the Greek word for God. Phileos is the Greek word for love. So a Theophilus is a lover of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem. Don't leave the city. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. And here's the promise. For John baptized with water, but before many days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now that's the promise of Jesus to you as a believer, that you can and should and ought and will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, here's the promise again, you shall receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Now, imagine dropping a pebble in a pond and how the waves from that will spread out. Here's how the gospel is going to spread out like ripples from a wave. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, now here's another promise that we Christians hold very precious. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they did what Jesus said. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Now here's who some of them were: Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now we've been talking about the falling of the Holy Spirit, and the question is, how does the fire come? What lights the fire? What's the match that starts the flame? Our text, all these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, do you want to do a great thing with us? We know you do. And the reason you don't is because of something lacking in us. Reveal that lack to us today. Not only reveal it to us, but give us a heart to want to rectify whatever may be missing. But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As I travel about the country, there's one thing I'm convinced of, and it's the need of our land to have a spiritual revival. And by the way, I want to take a moment and ask you to be praying for me this week. Tuesday, I'm leaving to go to preach to the meeting of the Presbytery of Seattle, Washington. That presbytery has invited me to preach to them, and I'm going to preach the sermon to them that I preached to you several Sundays ago, Let the Fire Fall. Our two denominations are getting ready to unite, and that union isn't going to mean a thing unless the Holy Spirit anoints it and empowers it. So I'm going to be preaching to that presbytery, and I want you to pray that God will anoint that preachment. Also on Wednesday, which is this coming Wednesday, as you are aware probably, is Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent, the beginning of the 40 days, not counting Sundays, leading up to Easter. On Wednesday, I'll be preaching at noon and that night at the First Presbyterian Church of Tacoma, Washington. And then on Thursday, I'll be preaching at noon and at night at the First Presbyterian Church in Seattle, Washington. And I would appreciate it if you would just hold up my hands in prayer that God will anoint that time of preaching. Because I'm aware, as you are, that what we need in the country today is a spiritual revival. If you contemplate what you see in the movies and what you read in contemporary literature, one is overwhelmed with violence and greed and sex and crime. One comes away with an overwhelming feeling that there is a tremendous spiritual vacuum in our world today. One comes away with a deep impression that spiritual values have been lost and pushed aside, that we no longer honor the Ten Commandments. We don't even honor them as Ten Suggestions. Sometimes, somehow, we Americans seem to have lost our way. Somehow we've lost our spiritual course. We're off course. In general aviation, when you're flying across country, you navigate by flying from one radio navigational aid to the next. And these radio aids are called very high frequency omnidirectional radios, or VOR for short. And these VORs, these radios, send out 360 signals, one for each point of the compass. And when you reach one, if you want to fly in a certain direction, you set your radio on that and keep a needle centered, and you'll fly right out on that radio. By the same course, if you want to navigate to it, you tune your radio in on that VOR, and you center the needle on your panel, and as long as that needle's centered, you are on course. You're flying directly to that navigational aid. But sometimes something will happen to interfere and draw you off course. Some months ago, we were in the clouds. We could see nothing. And we were flying to Montreat, North Carolina. The autopilot was on and was following that radio beacon, flying directly to the VOR. But some signal began to come in and interfere with the signal being received, and the plane began to turn off course. The controller called me and asked me where I was going. I told him, well, I didn't know, but I turned back on course. But something was interfering, drawing us off course. It was following the wrong signal. Well, spiritually, that's just what's been happening to America. In so many areas of our national life, we've gotten off course. We've been following the wrong signal. Something's interfered with our spiritual reception. Individually, many of us have been following wrong signals. We're off course spiritually, and we're moving in the wrong direction. Is that true in your life? Are you solidly on course? Are you headed directly to where God wants you to go, or are you veering off? It's also true of the church. It, too, is often off course. Recently in Reader's Digest and on 60 Minutes, we've seen charges against the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches. Incredible charges. And from those charges, it would appear that these organizations have been involved in activities that are a far cry from what their founders meant for them to be. Somehow they got off course. They were following the wrong signal. And it's true for many mainline denominations in America, including our own. Somehow we're off course. We're not headed directly on the course that God wants us to follow. We've been following the wrong signal. Now that's why I say that the churches of America and the country we love so much need a spiritual revival. We've got to get this country, we've got to get our church back on course. We've got to get tuned in to the right destination. Indeed, we need for the fire of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to fall on us and motivate us and impel us as it did the first century church, so that we too can be the people God calls us to be. Several Sundays ago, I began a series entitled Let the Fire Fall. And in that first sermon, I talked about how the Holy Spirit brings the spiritual power of revival and renewal. We don't generate it. It's the Holy Spirit who is the power. And if the church wants a revival, it will come when the Holy Spirit falls in fire upon it. If you and I want a renewed and revived spiritual life, it's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts with great power. But the question I want to deal with this morning is this: how do we light the fire? How do we strike the match that sets our hearts aflame? How do we set our souls afire with the burning power of the Holy Spirit? What is the catalyst that opens the doors of heaven to permit God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon His people? Well, I guess the best place to look for an answer would be in the Scriptures. So let's look at the Bible. After the resurrected Jesus had spent 40 days with His disciples and then ascended into heaven, He told them to stay in Jerusalem until they got filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, stay in the city until you're endued with power from on high. Well, the disciples did that. The Gospel of Luke says they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And what did they do? They were continually in the temple blessing God. The thing I want you to notice is this: they didn't wait in a vacuum. They didn't sit around doing nothing. As Luke says, they were continually in the temple blessing God. That is, they were worshiping daily. They had a steady diet of blessing and praising God. Then in Acts, our text for this morning, verse 14, we learn that they also devoted themselves to prayer. The Bible says, all these, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. And let me call three things to our attention in that verse. First, it says, all these. That is, everybody was involved. Nobody's excluded. Second, it says there was one accord. That is, they had agreement. They were of one mind. There was unity of purpose. The Bible says if any two of you agree on anything in prayer, the need for agreement. They had unity of purpose. And then third, it says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That is, it became the focus of their lives. They gave themselves. They targeted themselves. They focused in on prayer. So everybody was involved. They had a unity. And they zeroed in on praying for that outpouring of spiritual fire from God. Do you want a spiritual revival in America? I suspect we all do. Besides, that's broad enough, it doesn't touch us. Do you want a spiritual renewal in our denomination? And we're going to all say, oh, you bet, I want all those other people to get revived. Do you want to see this congregation on fire for Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, they all need it. But if you want that, it's going to take what it took in the Bible. It's going to take all of us praying together, all of us, nobody excluded. It is going to take a unity of purpose, all agreeing as we pray. It's going to take a devotion, a focusing, a zeroing in on this one request as we storm the gates of heaven, asking God to pour out fire from heaven right here on us, beginning now. Do you realize that there has never been a great spiritual awakening in America apart from a rediscovery of prayer? As a matter of fact, there hasn't been a great spiritual awakening anywhere apart from a great season of prayer. The great spiritual awakening of 1857, and I guess God was preparing this land spiritually for the devastation of the Civil War, the great spiritual awakening of 1857 had its beginning in New York City with a six-man prayer meeting initiated by a layman named Jeremiah Lamphere. Within 8 months, it was conservatively estimated that 10,000 businessmen were meeting daily for prayer in New York City alone.
By March of 1858, Philadelphia had been touched, and churches in the downtown area were so crowded with people coming to pray that large secular auditoriums in the downtown area had to be opened up to accommodate people who wanted to pray. Soon other cities were affected. Boston, Washington, Chicago. The land was electric with the power of the Holy Spirit. According to J. Edwin Orr, a leading authority on revival, it was the most remarkable event in history when a whole nation began to turn toward God. Another such revival swept America at the turn of this century. It began this time in Philadelphia. It swept through the New England states, and then it began to spread southward. In Louisville, Kentucky, the papers reported that 58 of the leading business firms closed at noon for prayer meetings, and over 4,000 had already been converted. In Atlanta, the papers said that 1,000 businessmen were uniting daily in prayer. The Supreme Court of Georgia adjourned at noon, and even places of amusement closed their doors for noon prayer meetings. By the end of 1905, revival engulfed the United States. Oh, how our country needs such a spiritual revival today. Oh, how our country needs to turn to God now. And that is going to happen only when the people of God begin to pray down the fire of the Holy Spirit. But the thing I want to say this morning is this. If we want a spiritual revival in our nation and in our denomination, that revival must begin somewhere with someone. Are you ready for that someone to be you and that somewhere to be here? Let us believe that such a revival can begin with us. Let us believe that it can begin right here. In our scripture this morning, we read how the disciples gathered together. And as they prayed, the fire fell. Pentecost came upon the church. Fire from heaven rained down. And this handful of people, 120 in all, far less than are here this morning, were so empowered, were so set on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit that that little band went out to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. In the process, they changed the whole history of the entire world. What would happen if the fire fell upon this many people and we spread our flames across the land? But do you remember what happened to the early church when they fell under persecution because of the power? Some of their leaders were imprisoned and forbidden to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And do you know what they did? Here the fire was spreading and somebody's trying to beat it out. The Bible says when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God. And then the Bible goes on to tell what happened. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Isn't that just amazing? In the beginning, there were just a few of them, a handful. And yet as they prayed, God began to use them in a mighty way. Just a little later, the Bible tells us some interesting things about that early church, so filled with power, so on fire. It says none of the rest dared join them. I don't think anything very scary is going on in this church that anybody would be scared to join us. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high honor. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And then a little later, as the church kept growing and the fire kept burning, and they needed officers and they elected some deacons. And the Bible says, these they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. But do you know what happened next? After they prayed, do you know what the next words are? The Bible adds, and the word of God increased. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Isn't that exciting? They prayed. The church grew. Well, as we follow the birth of the church and its progress through those early days, it was a church built on prayer. The spiritual fire that began to sweep the world was struck by the match of prayer. For example, you remember how the first missionaries were sent out. Here's the church just burning and exploding and growing and powerful and moving across the country. And the Christians in Antioch were praying and worshiping the Lord and fasting. And when they did that, the Holy Spirit began to speak to them and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then the Bible adds, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And I tell you, in the spiritual history of the world, that's one of the most significant moments ever to occur. The birth of the Christian missionary enterprise. It all came about because God's people were at prayer. Oh, America needs to rediscover prayer. Prayer has been replaced by political intrigue, materialism, and a mistaken notion that our national affairs can be run without God. The whole nation needs to be moved to prayer. If we don't turn to God, we're going to be overcome by godlessness. You don't believe it? Look at the decisions of the Supreme Court. Look at the kind of movies and literature and things of that sort being produced. We're going to be overwhelmed by godlessness. But God's got a promise for us. Here's His promise. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." But where does it all begin? It must begin somewhere. Once in times past, in an upper room with 120 people devoting themselves to prayer, it began and the fire fell. Another day and another time, it began with six men in a small room in New York City, and prayer came and the fire fell. Another time, it started with a few concerned people in Philadelphia, and the prayers went up and the fire came down. And it can begin again, right here, right now. It can begin with the people of this congregation covenanting to pray together as with one accord. We devote ourselves, we zero in on praying for revival and renewal beginning with us. Not praying that God would do something to somebody else first, but to us first. Would you like to be a part of a mighty revival? Would you like to be one of God's instruments for a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit? You can be. The match to light such a fire to burn across this nation is the match of prayer. I urge you, I beseech you to join me, committing with me right now to say that we together as the people of God in one accord will devote ourselves to praying for spiritual revival right here with us now. Let us pray for the fire to fall, for the power to come, starting with us. As you leave this morning, you'll find a prayer calendar for February. You're going to get one every month. Take it, use it. But more than that, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And I'm calling all of us, all of God's people at Central, to a time of prayer. Every Wednesday from 12:10 to 12:30, time to get here from work, time to get back to work. 12:10 to 12:30, prayer. I'm calling upon our officers. I lay it upon your hearts. Give us leadership. Be our spiritual guides. You deacons, be our spiritual guides. You trustees, be our spiritual guides. Lead us in prayer. And I call upon all of you to commit yourselves. Maybe you can't come to the sanctuary, but wherever you are, every day at noon to begin to pray. And on Wednesdays, if you can, come here. Let's pray. Let's ask the fire to fall. Not beginning somewhere else, but beginning here with you and with me. Let us pray. God, it's an awesome thing to think that a great spiritual awakening could begin here. But it has to begin somewhere with someone, with God's people who are willing to pray and who are willing to be changed, willing to be set on fire. And God, we want to be that people. Give us the willing heart that we, with one accord, of one mind, may pray for the fire to fall. But we ask it in the Savior's name, who gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.